We're continuing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament, found in Gospels, turn right. We're in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject, erasing racism. Erasing racism. As a child of the 60s, I can tell you it saddens me deeply to see the race baiting that takes place by our politicians for their own personal gain. And I believe as a result of that, there's more racial tension in our nation today than it has been in the past 40 years. No doubt racism exists in our culture. My suspicion is it always has and always will. And for the most part, listen carefully, I don't want anybody to get the feelings hurt. For the most part, racism is based upon ignorance. Our ignorance of those things which are different from us. The truth is, and I think this is true in all walks of life, we see everything and everybody that's different from us as somehow inferior. And hear me when I say, that is the height of arrogance. To assume that I am the standard against which good and bad can be evaluated is ridiculous. It's prideful. And we know how God feels about pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now I want you to understand something, folks. You can search from Genesis to Revelation. You never find the Bible saying that adultery goes before destruction, or that theft goes before destruction, or that homosexuality goes before destruction. It's pride that goes before destruction. And for the most part, 21st century American Christians are consumed with pride. It's something that has plagued God's people for millennia. And I think that can be confirmed that it still is today, because right now, this hour is the most segregated hour of the week in our culture. Boy, I'm grateful that some progress has been made here at Grace Baptist Church, but not nearly enough. And that should be the striving of every single one of us. If we are to accomplish the mission that God intends for us, it will presuppose that we tear down so many of the barriers we have built up to divide us. And folks, we have the potential to do that as a church right here in Evans, Georgia. Here's a simple question. Why would we not? If we're called to be like Jesus and He tore down those barriers, shouldn't that be a priority in our lives? And the good news is we can. We can, by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit within us, we can tear those things down that divide us, and we can erase racism. There's a beautiful picture of that taking place in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to read the entirety of that chapter, and it's long, so you know I'm going to read fast, so you follow along very carefully. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 10, the New King James Version of the Bible reads like this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, a soldier of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he's describing a lost man there. Isn't that powerful? Would to God that all Christians could be defined just that way. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have gone up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon. He became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean or common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, I underline that verse in my Bible. I'd encourage you to, because if we're going to do God's bidding, it's going to be because we're doubting nothing that God has said. And then he said there, "And Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down his feet and worshipped. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' And then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. And the fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword to cut asunder any deception that we might have about your truth. Lord God, I'm grateful that you are not a respecter of persons. You show no partiality to any particular group or sect. Lord God, you love deeply your creation and sent your Son to become the sins of all, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ might not perish but have everlasting life. Lord God, I pray that's a testimony of everybody in the sound of my voice. And if not, something would be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now. Set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth, that your truth might be known to your people and that we might be changed for everybody. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, who has atoned our sin and paid our penalty, that we might be adopted into the family of God. And I pray that the forces of darkness be driven far from this place, that we have perfect liberty to receive your word, that it work its perfect work and change us forever for your glory and for all that you do in this time together. We'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several things stand out to me about that passage of scripture. And the first is this: a debilitating prejudice. A debilitating prejudice. You know, the Jews have long looked down on all other peoples of the earth. And understandably so, as God's chosen people, they are certain they must be special in every way. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and following, God is speaking, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, they are very much prejudiced in that they see themselves as superior to all of the people. But hear me when I say, their prejudice has no basis in Scripture. For Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set His love on you," speaking of Israel, "or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people." If you think about that story objectively, it would appear as much as anything that they got the sympathy vote from God. He looked down upon all the peoples of the world and he saw this little ragtag bunch of folks and said, "I think I can glorify myself in them because they have no reason to glorify themselves." But rest assured, God did choose them on purpose. Isaiah 42, verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." But notice it goes on there to say, "As a light to the Gentiles." I'm giving you to be a light who can light the way for the Gentiles. He called them as His own, and He sent them out into the world to be His love to the Gentiles. It didn't take very long, however, for that message to be forgotten by God's chosen people, and they developed a keen and deep-rooted hatred for the Gentiles. Oh, preacher, how do you know that? Well, just read the story of Jonah. God called Jonah to go preach a revival at Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go because he hated Ninevites. He thought they were an inferior people to him. Well, you know the story. God carried him there in the belly of a big fish. You say, "Preacher, you really believe that?" I really do. I absolutely have no doubt whatsoever. And when he got to Nineveh, he was a powerful preacher. And the Bible tells us that all those in Nineveh were saved. Now think about that. I'd love to preach a revival, Kyle, and everybody in Evans be saved. Historians tell us that there probably was 500,000 people that lived in Nineveh that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's an incredible thing. But read the rest of the story and you'll find out that Jonah got mad with God for saving those people. They don't deserve to be saved. God, they're a bunch of pagans and they ought to die and go to hell. That's exactly what they deserve. And it deeply grieved the heart of God. Now, a predisposition favoring Jews is called Semitism. That word comes from Semites, from Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah, and that is part of Abraham's lineage. Well, then the opposite must be true. Anti-Semitism would be a predisposition against Jews, God's chosen people. And anti-Semitism has been around for thousands of years and is very strong even today. I suppose the most famous anti-Semite of the modern age would be Adolf Hitler, who is personally responsible for the destruction of 6 million people, and he killed them simply because they were Jews. But much of the world today is anti-Semitic, and people being of the Jewish faith are being killed every single day just because of their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's just one of the many debilitating prejudices in our world. Please hear what I say. If we're going to be right with God, we're going to have to deal with and tear down those debilitating prejudices. Jesus died for the sins of all. You can look that word up in the Greek language, and it means all. Every single one. No exceptions. Not just for Anglos. Not just for Americans. Not just for English-speaking peoples. Not just for Southern Baptists. Not just for Southerners. Jesus died for the sins of all. He loves the human race. And hear me when I say there is just one human race. And we all are members of it. So how dare we? If Jesus so loves the entirety of the human race, we have the mindset, well, some are not as good as we are. I love what Dr. Ben Carson said. And yes, he was my choice for the Republican nomination for the presidency this coming year. And yes, you see how much influence I've had in the process. He said this, our skin doesn't make us who we are. He's a neurosurgeon. He's done operations on lots of folks. And he says, cut away the skin and they all look the same. Well, I believe to God, we all look the same with the skin on. God created us in His image. Well, preacher, you think God's white or God's black or what? God is God. God's a spirit being. God's not all bound up in these physical bodies. These are just dwelling places for us. And someday we'll be like Him. But to think that somehow Jesus is an English-speaking Anglo is kind of naive. He never heard the English language while He walked on this earth. And certainly wouldn't look like us if he was here today. Now, if that bothers you, you're going to have an eternity to get over it. But the truth is, we are kidding ourselves to think that we are somehow the standard. We aren't. Jesus Christ is the standard. And He died for the sins of all. If we're going to be like Him, we've got to tear down those prejudices that hold us back. Good news is, Paul was chosen specifically to aid in that process. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. You see, he saw within the other apostles a predisposition to only take the gospel message to the Jews. And he said that God's calling me to take the gospel message to the rest of the world. Aren't you glad he did? And yet Peter is the one that seems to have been the first to kick down the door of prejudice to allow Gentiles to hear that glorious message. And that's an amazing thing, since Peter was very much prejudiced in his previous life. But let's not throw stones at Peter for his prejudices until we address our own. And yes, I believe we all have them. Because I believe for the most part we all battle, I hope we battle with pride, thinking that somehow we're right, everybody else is wrong. And that certainly is wickedness in the sight of Almighty God. So we see a debilitating prejudice. Notice also in that passage of Scripture, a divine preparation. You understand that the Great Commission, that was the specific instruction that Jesus gave to his people as he was departing this world, eliminates the boundaries and barriers that we have built up. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Can't be simpler than that. This is not an American issue. This is not an English-speaking people's issue. This is not a North American issue. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And yet it's our prejudices that keep those barriers in place. Well, guess what? Most of us lack the power in and of ourselves to deal with those prejudices. They might be very deep rooted. They might be from an upbringing. Might be from influence by what we thought were God-fearing parents who had deep and abiding prejudices they didn't even attempt to try to hide. But we lack the power to address those things on our own. But praise God, we aren't dependent upon our power, because we have the power of Almighty God. That's exactly what enabled Peter to conquer his prejudices and do the same for you and me. And God changed Peter's heart in a moment there through this vision in verses 11 and 13. Peter saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to the earth, and there were all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, this freaked Peter out. He didn't know what to think. He's saying, "You've got to be kidding, Lord." I mean, he said in verse 14, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or common." Now, you go back and study the Old Testament, and there were a great many things in terms of the animal kingdom that were forbidden for people to eat in that day. And that's exactly what Peter is basing his response on. But do you recognize the contradiction of terms there when he said, "No, Lord"? Lordship implies someone is superior to us, which means we are inferior to them. We call Jesus our Lord. He's our master. Implicit to that statement is that we are his servants. We should then be submissive to our master. Well, if that's the case, then you can never say, "No, master." If he truly is our master, when he speaks, our only acceptable response is to say, "Yes, Lord," and to obey him. Here's Peter, who is the spokesperson for Almighty God, who now has gone to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, and God speaks to him and shows him in this vision all the animals that he has in the past been forbidden to eat, and God says, "Kill and eat," and he says, "No, Lord." He contradicts himself. But think about the number of times that we do the very same thing. Think of the number of times the Spirit of God speaks to us, maybe to share our faith with a coworker or a friend, and we say, "No, Lord, I can't do that." Think of the number of times the Spirit of God calls upon us to serve, maybe to teach a Sunday school class, or to serve as an usher or a greeter, or to be involved in men's ministry or women's ministry, or to sing in the choir, or to sing a solo, or to play in the band. And what's our response? "No, Lord, I don't have time for that." "Well, I don't know how." "Well, I don't have the money." "Well, I don't want to." "Well, people won't understand." "Well, I'm too busy." And in that process, we have contradicted the lordship of Jesus Christ. If our master says sing, we ought to sing. If our master says teach, we ought to teach. If our master says go, we ought to go. If our master says stay, we ought to stay. If our master says give, we ought to give. Why? Because he is our master and we are his subjects. It's a dangerous proposition indeed for us to say, "No, Lord." And notice the rebuke that Peter received here, verse 15. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." It was a huge shock to Peter. He doesn't quite know what to think. That which has been forbidden all his life and for millennia before his life is now all of a sudden to be considered clean. How is that possible, preacher? I'm going to give you a profound answer that question. Just bear with me and listen very carefully. How is it possible that that which was forbidden previously is now acceptable? You got it? You ready? I don't know. I don't know. It may be that God had forbidden certain things from them for health purposes. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, man and woman were vegetarians, only to eat plants. Now, I'm glad I wasn't born into the Garden of Eden, because I like beef about as much as anybody you know, and they didn't get to have beefsteak grilled out in the backyard on Saturday afternoon. One of my favorite things. And yet you look a little forward to when the flood comes and God starts over again to produce a godly seed, and he tells them now they don't longer have those same restrictions. They can enjoy the food that he intended for them, the meat. And I believe it's because they were protected in the garden from so much of the radiation from the sun, and that now has gone away because that misty layer, I suppose, above the earth has collapsed to produce the flooding, and now they need the extra protein, they need the extra nutrition that they get from meat to allow them to continue to live. And so God then gives them freedom to enjoy what was forbidden previously. It may simply be that God was testing their willingness to obey him. I do not know. I don't think we'll know for certain until we get to heaven, but one thing is certain: God said, do not call unclean what I have called clean. And I am grateful to God that Peter was willing to hear the voice of God and to heed him in his speech. But he had to. He said, take and eat three times. Three times. He said, don't consider a common thing or an unclean thing what I've told you I have cleaned. And it changes Peter's heart forever. Verse 34. Then Peter said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Did you notice the connection there? There were not people in the sheet. There was animals in the sheet. But through that object lesson, God got Peter's attention and taught him that he did not favor, was not partial to any one particular group of people. And that enabled the gospel message to go global, and people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue be exposed to the preaching of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and be saved. But that's only possible by God's goodness and grace. We see a deliberating prejudice and a divine preparation. There's also a dubious primer. The word primer or primer, it speaks of initial things or the first thing. You recognize you only get one chance to make a first impression. People who study human behavior tell us you have 60 seconds when you meet somebody you've never met before to make a favorable impression. If you don't do so in 60 seconds, you're probably never going to get a second chance to impress them. 60 seconds, not very long. But think about it. We're all preoccupied, and you're not going to give strangers very much time at all. But that 1 minute is so vitally important to our forever future. We must make the right kind of first impression. Well, how do I avoid making a bad first impression? Great question. Glad you asked. First of all, be polite. Secondly, be positive. Thirdly, be patient. It troubles me so deeply with young people today and their lack of interactive and communication skills with other people. And it's because communication to them is this. They don't know how to meet people. They don't know how to develop meaningful, lasting relationship with people. If you can't do it on Facebook and on text and on Instagram, they're probably not going to get it done. Well, for that reason, it's very awkward for them in social settings. That's why you see pictures and you go out to restaurants, you see young couples sitting there perhaps on a date and they're texting each other across the table. They don't know how to talk anymore. But there are some basic skills that every human being needs to possess in order to make the right kind of an impression and to be able to interact with other folks productively. And I would begin by saying this: when you meet somebody for the first time, stand and greet them and extend your hand to shake theirs, and tell them your name. Hi, I'm Bill. How are you? And then listen. That's hard for an ADD person. I've probably been criticized as much for that in my ministry experience as anything else because, and I'm grateful to God. I love you all deeply. You're my family, and I'm grateful to God for you. And we get together on Sundays and Wednesdays and we're talking, and people will come by, and they're trying to make eye contact. And so then I look at them, and I look away from you, and people think I'm being rude. And I guess I am. I don't mean to be, but I'm aware of lots of things going on. My brain's all over the place. But to be polite is to speak your name, shake their hand, and listen for theirs. Amen. When they give it, do your best to remember it and use it again frequently. And then immediately begin, this is easy for an ADD person, to look for clues. They might be wearing a lapel pin, or they might have a belt buckle, or they might be wearing a cap, or they might have a shirt on with some sports team or some activity on it. And begin to then speak positively about their area of interest. Let them know that you care about them. An age-old saying now, it's one that just burns deeply into my heart and mind, and I hope it does yours as well. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's absolutely true. It's true in a social setting. It's true in a business setting. If you don't care about me personally, I don't care what you have to say. That's just human nature. So be polite. Be positive. Don't notice somebody wearing a golf shirt with a team that you don't like and say, well, I hate the Falcons. That's not going to endear you in your 60 seconds. They obviously like the Falcons. So if you don't like the Falcons, just tick a lock. Don't talk about the Falcons. But if you don't have to lie and say, oh, I see you're a Falcons fan, and talk about something positive about the Falcons, and you've scored points. There's much greater opportunity. You're going to get the tar for more than 60 seconds. But it's not guaranteed. And then, having been polite and positive, be patient. That's the hardest thing for an ADD person. I know you got something you want to say, but just be quiet to let them say what they want to say, preacher. Well, I'm getting old, and I'll forget if I listen to them, so I just got to go ahead and blurt out what I want to say. Well, guess what? You can blurt it out. You won't forget it, but they will. Because they don't care. You haven't earned the right to speak into their lives yet. So be polite. Be positive. Be patient in dealing with people. And do as much as you can, eyeball to eyeball and face to face. Guess what? Peter meets Cornelius for the very first time. Violates all three of those rules. It's amazing. Here's the story. He's upstairs on the roof. He's hungry and he's waiting now for lunch. And God gives him this vision. So the Bible says he's in a trance. I don't know exactly what that means. But he's seeing this vision from God. And then he hears downstairs that people are coming to look for him. So he goes down to meet them. He tells them that's exactly who he is. He invites them in and cares for their needs. They stayed the night. And then the next day he goes with them back to Caesarea. When they got there, Cornelius is waiting. And he has assembled a pretty good crowd of his family and friends and loved ones. Now listen here to Peter's introduction to these strangers. Verse 28. Peter said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation?" What he's saying there is, you know, prior to today, I wouldn't have dealt with riffraff like you. Because I just have nothing to do with common and unclean people. And you all certainly are. You're a bunch of Gentiles. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But I have every suspicion there were folks in that room that interpreted what he said to be exactly as I told you. But he said, but God, he said, now I'm spiritualized. But I'm spiritual now. God has told me I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. You talk about poor etiquette. That is a classic illustration of doing everything wrong. No formal introductions. No listening for clues about what they're interested in. No even concern about them. He just blurts out his story. And it's a miracle that they listened to him. But they did. Because God had prepared their hearts. God had gone before Peter. God was working in their lives, and he was even able to overcome Peter's shortcomings. I'm going to tell you, that's a great source of encouragement to me, and I trust it is for you as well. I know a lot of people that just won't share their faith in a public setting because they say, you know, I just don't know the Bible as well as I should. And I don't have great people skills. And I get nervous and get confused and I get my tongue twisted and I can't say what I want to. So I just leave all that to people like you that are loud and boisterous and outspoken and extroverted. I'm just not going to worry about it. Would you hear me when I say, if God calls us to be His instrument of blessing, God already knows our inadequacy. God already knows about every limitation we possess in the flesh. And He knows that His Spirit within us is able to overcome every single one of those inadequacies and limitations, just like He did here with Peter. He just said, you be obedient. And you can't foul it up badly enough that I can't fix it if you'll just trust me. But now please hear what I say. That doesn't give you a right to be rude as a Christian. You can't just walk up to people and be a jerk and think that God's going to work through you and save them. No, you've got to be gracious and loving and kind and compassionate. Why? Because Jesus is gracious and loving and kind and compassionate. He's called us to be like Him. And if I will exhibit those traits, the fact that I might be ADD or introverted or absent-minded or not know the Scripture as well as I should, it's not going to keep God from working through me. And when I try and fail, God will compensate for my error and accomplish His intended purpose. He did with Peter, and Peter did everything wrong. And yet the Holy Spirit moved mightily. Verses 44. While Peter was still speaking, he hadn't finished his message yet. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who were believed were astonished. Those who came with him were astonished. As many as came with him because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Guess what? God hasn't changed. He'll do the very same thing through us today if we'll but make ourselves available. And even if we start out wrong, God can overcome our failures and faults and inadequacies to accomplish a divine purpose. So we see a dubious primer. But notice also in closing, a defining proclamation. We dare not miss the significance of verses 34 and 35. Now I know God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, I got news for you folks. If God accepts people, who are we to reject them? If God accepts people from other nationalities, who are we to reject them? If God accepts people that speak different languages, who are we to reject them? If God accepts people from a different socioeconomic level than we are, who are we to reject them? If God accepts people of different skin colors than we might be, who are we to reject them? I'll tell you, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be His love to everybody we encounter. You say, preacher, that's not easy. I would say you have an unbelievable grasp of the obvious. It's not easy. It's impossible in and of ourselves. But aren't you glad we're not dependent upon ourselves? Aren't you glad we possess the Spirit of God, which means we have the power of God, which means we can overcome every obstacle in Jesus Christ and do His bidding here in this world? And how desperately that's needed of God's people today. Of people who will trust Him enough to obey Him and obey Him enough to love Him and love Him enough to love others. But I got news for you. Nothing more is required of us to accomplish the mission that God intends. But nothing less will ever do. So how will we choose? You understand, here at Grace Baptist Church in little old Evans, Georgia, on the buckle of the Bible Belt here in the southeastern United States, we still have the same kinds of racism issues. And they're not going to get better in and of themselves. But God's people working together, just God's people at Grace Baptist Church, and we're certainly not the only ones in town, but God's people at Grace Baptist Church making commitment that we're going to love unconditionally can change our community forever. And guess what? If we can change our community, we can change our state. If we can change our state, we can change our nation. If we can change our nation, we can change the world. It's been done already, and it needs to be done again. But it only happened through people who love God enough to love others. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the opportunity to be used of God to erase racism. And it's a pressing need in our world. It's a pressing need in our nation. It's a pressing need in our state. It's a pressing need in our community. Lord God, forgive us for allowing those barriers and obstacles to remain when we know they are contradictory to your plan and purpose for us. Lord, help us to be willing to love unconditionally because you've loved us unconditionally. Thank you, Lord, that you don't condemn us to damnation because we are so prideful as to think that we are somehow the standard for right. But yet you're merciful and gracious and loving. Lord, might we be equally merciful and gracious and loving to all we encounter. Father, thank you for the progress that has been made at Grace Baptist Church in Evans. I pray that we would never be content until we have impacted this community sufficiently that those racial barriers have been torn down. Lord God, I pray for one today that has heard this message and perhaps doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might recognize your goodness and your grace and your love for the very first time and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that nothing could hinder. Lord, I pray for the vast majority who are fully saved, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and yet a great many of us allow those barriers to exist in our lives as well. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive our hypocrisy. And help us, Lord, that we might tear those barriers down by the enabling power of God, that we might accomplish the Great Commission and do all in our power to reach this lost world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.